Well, good evening, all. Good to see you back this evening. Oh, let's take our weekly poll. How you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are current or reasonably so. All right, that's good. Stick with it. We're off to a very good beginning. And what we're reading, if you're going according to the schedule that we've publicized from the beginning of the year, we're in Luke chapter 11. Actually, I think we finished Luke 11 today. But let's go back to Luke chapter 11. Go ahead and turn with me if you want. This is an interesting story at the beginning of the chapter as the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. And that's kind of a fascinating idea. Luke is really big on prayer, by the way, as you move through the Gospel of Luke. One of the things that you can watch for is how many times Luke notes that Jesus prays. He details for us that Jesus prays before every major event in His ministry. We have no doubt that Jesus prayed more than that, but Luke goes to some pains to point out that before every major event, Jesus spends time in prayer. Prayer is one of the hottest topics around in the religious world these days. There are all kinds of books being published on it, and a lot of people are getting a lot of money from writing books about prayer and getting people excited about prayer. A lot of the books are how-to kind of books. People want to know how to pray. That's a good thing. There's just this great interest in prayer, because people want a powerful prayer life with God. They want to be able to go to Him comfortably, easily, and spend time in the presence of God. And unfortunately, I think a lot of people misunderstand how to gain a powerful prayer life. There is a way to gain a powerful prayer life, but they kind of try a different approach entirely, and one that doesn't actually work. It's not a new problem. I mean, this is exactly the thing that Jesus is addressing in Luke chapter 11. So let's go to Luke chapter 11 and read through this story, and then we'll come back and talk about what actually goes on here. Let's just go ahead and read with me. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. If you happen to remember from last week, I said that Luke, his time markers are kind of vague at the beginning of the gospel. It's just one day on a certain Sabbath, again or another time, something like that. He gets much more specific about time as he gets closer to the cross. This is just a good example of that. This is just one day in Jesus' ministry. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" It's interesting, I mean, from the very beginning, what the disciples asked for, and the disciple is unnamed here, but what the disciple asked for is technique. We want a technique. "Lord, teach us how to pray." They saw something in Jesus' prayer life that was so much different from theirs. It was so much better. Jesus seems to have this kind of intimate relationship with God that they kind of long for, and they're not quite sure how to go about that. You see, the Jewish prayers were rote, memorized prayers that they would stand up in the synagogues and recite. Many of those prayers are still traditionally cited now. You can get a Jewish prayer book, and it will say things like, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who brings forth bread from the earth." That's kind of a daily prayer for Jews. A lot of the prayers start, "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe." They talk a very exalted way of looking at God's power and majesty in prayer. But Jesus' prayers are a whole lot different from that, because Jesus goes to God something like this: "Our Father..." Whoa, wait a minute. Already we're off to a very familiar footing with the Almighty, aren't we? I mean, we're talking about a very intimate kind of relationship. Well, these guys saw that Jesus had that kind of a relationship in His prayer life, and that's what they really wanted. "Teach us how to pray like that." And they'd prayed all their lives. They had memorized those prayers from the time they were little bitty guys in the synagogue. They knew those prayers. But Jesus' prayer life was so much better. And so they wanted Jesus to teach them the technique for achieving an intimate relationship with God. They wanted to know the technique for praying powerfully. Well, we all want technique, don't we? I mean, that is kind of the hallmark of our time. We're big, big, big on technique. We want 7 steps to a happy marriage, or 10 secrets to a satisfying life, or 3 principles for child rearing. I mean, we want technique. We want a step-by-step recipe that we can follow. We don't want to have to think about it too much. We don't actually want to have to change our lives. We don't want us to change. We just want to know the right technique to follow. We're just convinced that if we get those 7 steps to a happy marriage, everything's going to be happy. Can't fail. We put all the right stuff in the machine. We got to get the right outcome on the other side. Do you know what class of people in the world are biggest on technique? Weekend golfers. Weekend golfers will fall for anything that anybody says will cut 3 strokes off your game. They will buy the most outlandish, idiotic gadgets. And any little toy or tool, this golf ball will fly 40 yards farther. Well, I gotta have them then, you know. Never mind, my golf ball's always in the woods. I want it 40 yards farther in the woods, you know. They buy crazy special golf clubs, and they buy videos, and they buy the magazines. And every golf magazine has the same kind of article in it. 3 steps to perfecting your swing. You know, 7 keys to effective putting. We want technique, you know. What's missing in all that? You got to be a good golfer. You got to do the hard work of practicing. You got to practice right. You personally have to change. But golfers will buy any gadget that they ever see on the market if it promises that it will cut 2 or 3 or 10 strokes off their game. They'll do it forever. Because they're convinced that if we do it right, we'll be right. Now, I want you to stop and think about that just for a second. We're convinced that if we do it right, we'll be right. And we somehow have the idea stuck in our heads that if we do everything right, that we'll be the right kind of people. We think if we can surround, get the outside right, we get the technique right, we do the outside things right, that means we have to be the right kind of people on the inside, and nothing is further from the truth. We got to get the inside right, and the outside will take care of itself. It'll be okay. You know the thing that'll really cut strokes off your golf game? If you go out and practice. Go down the driving range and hit about 10,000 golf balls. And get some instruction from somebody who knows what's going on. You know, that super duper whoop-de-whoop club that costs $350 that you got a mail order that's cut to your measurement and all that, that's not going to be nearly as effective as a little bit of time down at the driving range. Get the inside right, the outside will take care of itself. That's the problem these guys are having too. See, they want Jesus to give them the right technique. They think if they'll say the right words or do it in the right way, then everything will be fine. There are some good things about technique. I'm not telling you it's a dead loss. So Jesus says, you know, technique is good. You guys want technique? Here's technique. And he gives them a model for prayer. But what's the model like? Well, it's focused on this intimacy, this deep, close relationship with God. Starts out, Father. Whoa, there's a big step. So we're not going to address God as Sovereign King of the universe in this prayer. Well, no, look, you got to get closer to God than that. Don't keep thinking of Him as somebody way up the other side of the Milky Way. And you're way down here on this little dust ball, third from the sun. You know, no, you got to think about God living close to you already. So you start with a model like this. Father, hallowed be your name. He is holy and righteous and good. Your kingdom come. Now, obviously the kingdom had not come at the time Jesus is praying this prayer, but even though the kingdom is in existence today, there's a sense in which the kingdom is not present in every human heart. I think we could still pray the prayer as long as we're thinking about it accurately. Give us each day our daily bread. You think God is intimately involved in your daily maintenance and care. Forgive us our sins. Well, we're big on that. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Like I said, we're big on Him forgiving us our sins. Oh, we need to struggle with that thing about forgiving others. And lead us not into temptation. Can you actually pray a prayer like that? I mean, doesn't that sound like God leads us into temptation? We're begging Him not to? What Jesus has done is provided a model that focuses on intimacy and relationship. Folks, this model is short on technique. There's just not a lot of technique there. He's not giving you three steps to a happy prayer life or seven principles to deeper intimacy with God. He's just given a basic model that will help you approach God in a kind of intimate way. And what surprises and amazes me is there are people all over the religious world that seize on this prayer or its expanded counterpart in Matthew 6. They seize on this prayer and that's the technique. You gotta pray just like this. You gotta pray that word and that word and that word. And if you do that, this is the good prayer. If we do it just like this, everything's good. And they've missed the point entirely. It's not about technique. See, technique can be helpful, but you don't gain a powerful prayer life with God through technique. So Jesus goes on to provide two positions from which you begin your prayer. And the first one starts in verse 5. Let's read verse 5 down through verse 10. Then He said to them, so see what happened is they said, teach us to pray. So He says, okay, here's a little model prayer for you. And He's not done. Jesus always gives you more than you ask for, you know. He's not done. And so He goes on. Then He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Okay, first of all, if you got a friend that comes next door, beats on your door at midnight, he's not going to be your friend very long, is he? I mean, this is not calculated to generate a happy relationship. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. Well, at least that's accurate. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, that's the word in the New International Version, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Some versions say something like importunity. Doesn't crop up in the conversation very much, but basically what it means is obnoxious boldness. And this guy's just going to keep banging on the door until something happens. Verse 9, so I say to you, this is Jesus now, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. What do you need for a powerful prayer life with God? Well, it's not so much a matter of technique, but Jesus says, here's a good place to begin. Start with boldness. Be bold in your prayer life. Ask big. He tells this shocking story. First of all, you can sort this out pretty rapidly, can't you? Who represents God in this story? It's the guy inside in bed. Sound asleep, comfortable, and not bothering anybody. And who are you in the story? Well, you're the crazy neighbor from next door hammering on the door and demanding stuff. And Jesus says, that's a real good idea. You got to keep that up. And we think, that's a bad idea. You don't want to irritate God. And what Jesus is telling us is, Father's big enough to take it. You know, He's okay. You can be bold with God. He can take it. The intimate relationship that we have with God will not be ruined by that kind of extraordinary behavior. Now, a relationship that we have with a person, it could be ruined by that kind of extraordinary behavior. But an intimate relationship with God is not going to be ruined by that. So what Jesus is urging us to do is be bold and pray big prayers. Pray big prayers. You know, the Protestant reformer John Knox, the guy that founded Presbyterianism, he didn't really try to do that. He was just trying to get closer to God and an accurate understanding of God's will. But John Knox frequently prayed, God, give me Scotland or I die. That's a big prayer. He's asking for the entire nation. Give me Scotland or I die. And how often do we waste our prayer time with piddly little favors, small stuff? God, get me a parking space in front of Walmart. You know, ridiculous, a little worthless. Here we are petitioning Almighty God, Maker and Creator and Sustainer of the universe. God, let there be pie at the diner for lunch today. You know, it's really silly stuff. We need to pray big, big prayers. You know, in Acts chapter 4, the disciples got together and they prayed that God would do miraculous signs through them. And He did! You know, those are big prayers. As a result, the gospel gets a hearing from people. You know, the Holy Spirit works in a very powerful way in those apostles' lives. We need to pray big prayers, but you know what? You're only going to pray big prayers if you believe in a big God. If you think God is a small-time, small-bore kind of God who might be able to handle a parking space in front of Walmart, but He can't really do anything about serious illness, there's no use talking to Him about serious illness. There's no use praying to Him about the soul of someone that you love dearly. We need to stay with the small bore prayers. You're never going to ask big things. You're never going to pray big prayers to a small bore God. Because Jesus says, ask. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. God can't answer silence. You know, if you don't pray, if you don't ask, there's not much He can do with that. You know, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, get up, bang on the door. What is that? Why does He mention knock here? What could that be about? It's about banging on the door, being bold, being persistent, be obnoxious with God. He can take it. It's all right. You're not going to ruin your relationship with God by being insistent. He can't answer silence, but one thing I do know, Paul makes it explicit in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He can do things that we can't imagine. We need to pray big prayers. And Jesus is telling His disciples, you know, prayer starts with boldness. I mean, be bold. But prayer also requires radical trust in God. And there's another thing. We struggle with that. Let's start in verse 11, read down through verse 13. That'll take care of this whole section. Because Jesus is going on. First thing He said, be bold. Right? Then He goes on to say, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus says, you give good gifts. You know, you know how to take care of your own family. This is, if you care, this is what's called the light and heavy argument. The Jews were very fond of this, and basically it works like this. If this little bitty thing is true under this particular principle, then this much bigger thing is much more true under this same principle. A Hebrew writer does that over and over and over and over again. How much more? How much more? If you watch for those words, how much more? And they're pretty much going to clue you in. This is a light and heavy argument. How much more? And what Jesus is saying is, you do pretty well, you know, with your little bitty goodness. You don't have a whole lot of goodness in you, but you do pretty well. You know, your kids want food and you give them food. They need clothes and you give them clothes. You got a neighbor who has a need. Well, you'll help him out because you got a little bit of goodness to you and you do okay with that. But, you know, God has great goodness. God's goodness is huge out there. And so, you need to trust Him. I mean, people trust us to do good. Guy comes, knocks on your door and says, hey, have you got any jumper cables? My battery's flat. Well, he's trusting you to at least be interested in his problem. If you don't have jumper cables, you might be able to help him out some other way. We have little bitty goodness, and people trust us to do good to them. And God has immense goodness. And can we not trust Him? God will give you everything. What do you need? God will give you everything. I think what Jesus is alluding to here is that the Holy Spirit of God is the greatest possible gift you can receive. Everything else pales in comparison. Who wants a new DVD player when you can have the Holy Spirit of God? You know, I mean, this is worthless. Who wants an iPod when you can have God? Who wants a new cell phone or some piddly new car or something when you can have God Himself? He'll give you the Holy Spirit. All that stuff I talked about this morning about the Holy Spirit. Because God has our interests at heart. And what Jesus is saying is our prayers actually matter to God. He wants to hear from you and me. He wants us to pray and press for help. But you know what? Again, you're only going to pray a bold prayer if you believe in a big God. And you're only going to pray with radical trust if you believe in a radically trustworthy God. If you're convinced He really will help and He really is interested, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer this out loud, but you do have to answer the question. Okay? Don't answer the question out loud, but I want you to answer the question in your mind. Ready for this? Does God like you? I didn't ask if He loved you, because the Scriptures tell us He loves you. I want to know, in your own heart and mind, do you think God likes you? Because I can guarantee you He does. He just likes you. You know, I look at myself and I think, God likes me, and I don't know why. There are a lot of people that don't like me. And there are some days when I ain't too crazy about myself. But God likes me. If you're not convinced that God likes you and wants your best interests to prevail, you're going to have a lot of trouble trusting Him. If you think that He is some fearsome, angry, wrathful, dysfunctional parent up there who's just looking for an opportunity to thump you upside the head, you're going to have a really hard time trusting Him. But God likes you. Do you trust Him? If you trust Him, you will pray. If you trust Him, you will pray. See, a powerful prayer life doesn't come from excellent technique. You know, you got to be in the right posture. You got to be the same time every day. You know, the technique can be helpful. And when you get these books on prayer, you grab these books off the shelf, start reading them, and they all tell you similar kinds of things. Make a list. Make an appointment. You got to be there at the same time every day, or put it on your calendar somehow so that you don't forget. These are the sorts of things you need to pray. And they'll give you formulas, like they do the ACTS formula, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You have to do this formula. You know, you get this technique that's going to carry you through a powerful prayer life. You need to step back and evaluate your prayer life and think about and keep a journal so that you can look back and see how God has answered your prayer. Look, all those technique things can be helpful and good, and that's fine. I don't argue with any of that, and I think that there's value in that. But I don't think those technique things are going to give you a powerful prayer life. You're going to get a powerful prayer life from a powerful faith in God. You're going to have to get bold with Him, and you're going to have to develop a radical trust in Him. I think Jesus has got it exactly right. You know, most people, frankly, aren't naturally great at prayer. I mean, we're just not. I'm not. Not naturally. Sometimes we think that prayer is just for that guy who is really talented at it and really enjoys it. You know, the rest of us, well, we just kind of muddle through and prayer once in a while and hope that that's good. That's not it. We just have to work for it. And the temptation is always within us that we keep looking for some breakthrough technique. You know, we're like the weekend golfer. We want the golf ball that goes 40 yards farther or the special club that will never let you slice again. You know, we want the gadget fix it quick. We're looking for that breakthrough technique. And what we really need is to develop the strong faith that we need for strong prayer. If your prayer life is terrible and you feel all guilty about it, here's what you need to do. Here's your technique, okay? If your prayer life is terrible and you feel all guilty about it, just apologize and start over. Just apologize to God and start over. Make it a habit, and in time your prayer life will really be powerful because our God is powerful. Disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." Why'd they do that? They did it because they wanted a close and intimate relationship with God. They loved Him and they knew He loved them. They weren't sure about Him liking them, but they knew He loved them and they wanted a close daily walk with God. They wanted the kind of prayer life that Jesus showed, and they knew that, you know, He's the perfect one to show us how to get that close relationship with God. In fact, He makes it all possible. Step one in drawing near to God is surrendering your life to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian this evening, we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to surrender your life to the Lord and gain from Him eternal life and, not incidentally, a close and intimate relationship with Almighty God. You can do the same thing that everybody this side of the cross has done in order to be a Christian. You can confess His name because you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You can repent of sin because you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins because you're convinced that Jesus is the Christ. And you can then be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're a Christian, though, you've already made the covenant with Christ in that way. You've been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, but you really haven't lived with Him, and you've wondered why your prayer life is so bad. Maybe it's because there is sin in your life and you're not much concerned about pleasing God. You need to repent, bottom line, and come back to Him. If you need to respond publicly in any way to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the invitation song.